preaching on tonight, but it was very, you'll see, interesting as Joshua encourages the people to be strong and courageous and remind them that God would go forth and allow them to conquer their enemies. And in a period of time, they don't believe it and become afraid. And we'll see that tonight in a lesson that's very familiar to all of us. As we, from time to time, I like to present what I simply call, you know, classic lessons from the Old Testament. But the lesson, though we have heard many lessons on it, has many applications. In 1990, I moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, to work with the brethren at the University Heights congregation. Later, in the 90s, we outgrew the building. We built a new one out on Cason Lane, and that's what you would find now in Murfreesboro. The old building, of course, was sold to the university across the street. That's why it was called University Heights. But when I moved there, there was a widow. Her name was Sister Dark. And her husband, Harris Dark, was a mathematician, a teacher, and a gospel preacher. He preached in Nashville. And back during the times in which God's people were being troubled and divided over men bringing in human institutions to do the work of the Lord, having sponsoring church arrangements and things of that nature, he himself preached many a lesson and debated, but one that he is well known for was a lesson in which he preached, "Give us a king," and made application. Because there were brethren back then who would actually make the statement. One brother said, "I was talking to one of my denominational friends, and he was talking about their hospitals, and I was embarrassed to say we didn't have a hospital. We don't have any, you know, the Methodist hospital, the Lutheran, but we don't have any Church of Christ hospital." It's sad, but that's what was going on in those days. They were saying, these brethren, in essence, give us a king. Well, he preached this lesson, and it became very powerful for its time, certainly within the area. Years later, a woman and her husband came to worship with us, and turns out she was Brother Dark's secretary when he was getting this manuscript ready, not only to preach it, but eventually it would be published. This, of course, is before the days of word processors. She said, "I typed that over." No, he was so picky. He was so precise. She says, "I cannot tell you how many." She says, "I spent months typing it and retyping it and retyping it and retyping it." She says, I almost memorized the whole sermon. She would have loved a word processor today, but they didn't have that back then. Give us a king. Can have many applications, though. And it's not just, obviously, with institutionalism. As we see tonight, when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we note that it says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old." Samuel is the last judge in Israel. Over 300 years, God ruled his people through judges. It worked. There were many good judges. The problem always came when that judge would pass on and the people would go back to doing evil things, and God would bring the enemies in to oppress the people, and they'd cry out and he would deliver them with another judge. The problem wasn't with the arrangement. The problem was with the people. But Samuel is getting old. We're going to see when they say that they want a king, they place the blame really in the wrong place. Look at verses 1 through 3. He's old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his son walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, and they took bribes, and they perverted justice. Now, that's not acceptable. And, you know, just as you, to take a little, if you don't mind me, just a little short, a little, run a little rabbit, you remember that in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about a good man, but he had a son who was evil and did all of the things that a person shouldn't do. Now, he had a son, ends up being a righteous person. A lot of examples in the Bible of righteous people having children who decide to go out into the world through no fault of their own. Samuel wasn't accepting of this. What would the solution have been? Well, the solution would have been to ask for God to give the people a righteous, fair judge. But they didn't ask God for that. God had given them other good judges. And after Samuel, he's getting old and he's going to pass on. Why didn't the people ask God for a judge who would judge us righteously and fairly, not take these bribes and so forth? They don't do that. What do? They come to Samuel, verse 4, and who's at Ramah, and they said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king." So they put the blame in the wrong place in order to get what they want. They wanted to be like the world because they say so themselves. "Give us a king to judge us like all the nations." You mean God isn't a good enough judge? Now we want a king who'll judge us like those of the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel prayed unto Jehovah. They could have come to Samuel. "Your sons are not doing what's right. Pray to Jehovah that they would give us a good judge, a righteous." No, they didn't do that. "Give us a king." But Samuel is great lesson there, even though this thing displeases Samuel, because he knows that their heart isn't right. What do you do? And say, you pray about it. And so he goes to God in prayer. Verse 7, Jehovah said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of all the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them." You see, they had a king, but they wanted a physical king. They had, you know, God wasn't right there walking among them, and so he must not be close. He must not be near. You can see how that problem, it's almost eternal. God's people today, we have not only the wonderful grace of Jesus, we have the fulfillment of God's plan. We see it now from beginning to end. We have scriptures that righteous people like Samuel didn't have. And still, if I don't see God, then I don't think things will work his way. I've had elders in the Lord's church, not here, but back in the early 80s, I had an elder tell me one time, he says, "Now I know what people might say, but I think if Jesus were on the earth today, more people would become Christians." I told him, I said, if Jesus walked the earth today, more people would try to crucify him again. Man, why didn't more people obey him back then? You see, we get that because we don't have trust and confidence in what God's word has said. And so it did show a lack of faith in God. "They have not rejected you, Samuel." Don't take it to heart. They rejected me. from being not judge, but king. Because God will be our judge. And then he was judging them through his word, but he was king in that he was supplying everything. Look at what the people asked for. They asked for fair judgment, but there's more. They said, and God says, they've rejected me and not to be king over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they also do also unto me. You just have to go back into Joshua and Judges. Now, not the days of Joshua or the generation to follow, but during the days of the Judges, we all know about the cycle, don't we? The people, after they repent, God sends a judge, the enemies are driven out, and you know, there's peace for a short period of time. Then the people go back into sin, they end up being punished again, they cry out, God sends a judge, you know, and that just cycles over and over again. And so God said, look, these people have always been rebellious, always rejecting me, serving other gods, ever since I brought them up out of Egypt. Started with the golden calf, seemed to never end. So, in verses 9 through 18, God says, give them what they want. Give them what they want, but there's going to be some undesirable consequences. And that's always the case. We think we can step aside just a little bit from what God's word has said, and we're going to make something better. And then there's always issues and problems. Before the state started, for a long time, societies have had some form of an orphan home, because there's always been a problem with orphans, more so in centuries gone by than today, in that simply parents died a lot younger. A lot of women died in childbirth. A lot of accidents that don't happen today, don't have medical procedures back then that they did today. So orphans had to be taken care of. And then there's always wars. World War I, World War II, a lot of daddies dying. And then something happened to mom, you got an orphan. And so there were homes for orphans. Brethren thought it'd be a good idea back in the 1800s to have some homes where they could take care of orphans and teach them God's word. The work itself was not a bad idea. It was funded by Christians, not by the collection plate. It's not a work of the church. And that went on for decades. But yeah, there's always a problem. There's a problem of budgeting and so forth and so on. And so, brethren then began to push the emotions of it. We got these orphans, they're dying out there. And you know those aunties, why, if you left an orphan there on their doorstep, they'd let it die. You're like, what? But that's what went on. It was an emotional appeal. And there were hundreds upon hundreds of brethren. Some of you may have known, may have had relatives that they heard that. How could you just let those orphans die? Well, first of all, they weren't dying. Nevertheless, they began to build homes. And many of the homes already existed, but they just started supporting it through the church treasury. And they did that for decades. But what began to happen was there began to be fewer and fewer orphans. Dad told me stories about how that even in the 50s and 60s, there would be orphans became rare, actually. Adoption, you know, people wanting to have families. And so, you know, if a situation came up with an orphan, usually within the families, you know, they would want to adopt that niece, great-nephew, whatever, you know, nephew, third time's removed. they wanted that child, you know, to adopt it and raise it. So there came very few orphans. And during those times, eventually, they had to change the name from orphans' homes to children's homes, because now what they started being were basically motels for women who were pregnant and who were unwed. So they would go there, you know, for so many months and then, you know, have their child. And the way our society is, then you get whatever welfare you have and this and that. You can be out on your own, and they would do that. In other words, they kept making this appeal to orphans, but they didn't exist anymore. But are we going to close down the orphan home, sell it, put the money in the treasury, use it to spread the gospel? No, you can't go back. You got people who have jobs. You got people running these that are looking for retirement. And you're going to see something almost the same here. Unintended consequences from not doing things God's way. So God says in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 8, listen to their voice, howbeit you will protest solemnly unto them, and you will show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. So he is just simply saying, you're going to go ahead and give them a king, but you let them know that I'm not happy with it, and it's not the right thing to do, and three, there are going to be unintended consequences. Let them know ahead of time. Give them a chance to think about this. Verse 10, Samuel told all of the words of Jehovah unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for him, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and they shall run with his chariots. And he will appoint unto them for captains of thousands and captains of fifties. And they're going to plow his ground, and they're going to reap his harvest, and they're going to make his instruments of war and his instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers, to be cooks, to be bakers. And he's going to take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, to give to his servants. And he's going to take a tenth of your seed and a tenth of your vineyards and to give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants, the goodliest of your men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your flocks, and ye will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day, because he's your king, of whom you have, who has chosen you, and Jehovah will not answer you in that day. You're going to have some consequences you're not going to like, and you're going to cry out to God about it, and God isn't going to listen to you. And I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen. You want to think about this again? And you think about government today. How it's real easy when people walk into a voting booth and someone's promising to give them this free thing and that free thing and this free thing. Yeah, I want that guy right there. Punch the button. And they give you that free thing. And then they raise the gas tax. They raise the grocery tax. They raise the income tax. They raise the real estate tax. And all of a sudden that free thing, you know, if you actually sat down and did a budget, you'd go, well, I got this $200 free thing from the government. It's costing me now $2,500. Yeah. All of a sudden, you know, those boys of yours who you had hoped to help you enlarge your fields, no, he's got to go serve in the army. He's got to go here. The daughter gets taken. She's got to do her service for the king. Where did they think the king would get all of the things he needs? It's going to come from them. Keep in mind, Samuel, he may have had his plot of land, but this king, he's going to have so many servants and captains of armies and so forth that he has to feed, what's he going to do? He's going to take your vineyards and your... Look, it takes a long time for an olive tree to grow to where it starts producing. King doesn't have time for that. He's going to take some of your olive plants. He's going to take some of your vine plants, you know, grapes and so forth. And you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute now. You asked for the king. You want all of that. Then this is what's going to happen. Well, verses 19 then tells us they refuse to listen to what Samuel has to say. We know the story. And they simply refuse. It's like Joshua and Caleb, you know, they say, yes, you know, look at all of this great produce in the land of milk and honey and you know, and we can go in there and we can take, they're giants in the land, but with God's help, we can take that, we can do this. And the 10 spies over there say, no, we can't. And the people, do they listen to reason? No, they listen to the 10 spies and look at the problems it caused them. And so in verse 19, it says, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that he may be our king, that our king may judge us, and three, that he may go before us and fight our battles. Part of their problem had to do with fear. Joshua said, be strong and courageous, and the Lord will fight your battles for you and with you. Well, if you would to chapter 12, and in verse 12, there's an interesting statement there where Samuel gives we have a little reason why they're afraid. You don't see it here in chapter 8. But in chapter 12, Samuel is old. I mean, as in old unto dying. And he sort of makes a last sermon, if you would, to the people. And he is, we see in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, behold, I've listened to your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And behold, the king walks before you, and I'm old and gray-headed. Now go down to verse 12. Samuel said unto the people, verse 6. Samuel said to the people, it is Jehovah that appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before Jehovah concerning the righteous acts of Jehovah which he did unto you and to your fathers. And he then begins to give them a history of how God had always been with them to help them. And then in verse 10, he talks about how that God delivered the people out of the hands of the enemies. Verse 11, he sent Jerubbaal, Bendam, Jephthah, Samuel. These were judges. He says, to deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you dwelt in safety. And look at verse 12 now. When you saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, this would be on the eastern side of the Jordan, when you saw them come up against you, you said to me, no, but a king will reign over us, when Jehovah your God was your king. They were afraid of the children of Ammon. Instead of God going before them in war, we want a king, a physical king, to lead us in this war. We're afraid. Joshua, be strong, courageous. Days of Samuel, we're afraid. Give us a king. And a lot of times that's what happens. If we don't keep up with this or that, you know, then you know, we're going to miss out here in the 21st century. And so we become afraid. Well, this isn't authorized. I know that, but you know, this one little thing won't hurt. Back, I told you about churches went beyond orphan. Once they got the orphan homes, then they said, we need the widow's homes. Because there weren't any orphans around. So now we'll get widow's homes. I told you about the woman who attended a congregation like that. She was a widow, but her husband had left her quite well off. She was traveling around the country visiting family. She was from New York. She had come to Ohio. She was visiting part of Sue's family. And I just happened to be there visiting one time, and she asked me the question. She said, you know, and she was driving a Cadillac, by the way. And so she says, you know, the elders told me I needed to sell everything I have and move into this new home that they're building. Do you think I need to do that? I said, are you not able to live on your own? Of course, she's kind of chuckling. Well, yeah, I can handle everything fine. I said, it's not the work of the church. But that's what happens. You know, we build it. Now we got to fill it up. Let's go beg people to come and stay there. Sell everything you have. Give it to the church. We'll take care of you. All of these unintended consequences. You know, they took care of widows, as Rick already went through in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. They didn't have to build a bunch of stuff. They just took care of the widows. It can be done and has been done for centuries. But men say, give us a king. Well, if we're going to ignore God's advice, what are we going to be left with? We're going to be left with the fact that he's going to judge us according to our free will. God's not going to force the people. And so in verses 21, like the Lord had told Samuel, Samuel heard all of the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the people of Israel, go every man to your own city. Go back. You're going to get your king. Chapter 9 talks about how that God leads Saul to Samuel. And he tells Samuel the day before that there's this fellow Saul. He's going to be coming and so forth. And he's the one that I want you to anoint. Samuel talks to Saul. Tells him what God wants him to do to be king. Gives him three signs that will happen so that Saul would know what Samuel was saying was true. And those three signs take place there in chapter 9. In chapter 10, then we find that Samuel takes a vial of oil with him. He anoints Saul to be king. And then the Bible tells us in verse 17, he calls all the people together unto Jehovah at Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, Thus saith Jehovah the God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all of the kingdoms that oppressed you, but you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your calamities and your distress, and you have said to him, no, but give us a king. Set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before Jehovah by tribes and by thousands. So everybody comes. Samuel chooses the tribe of Benjamin, small tribe. Tribe of Benjamin comes forth. Samuel chooses then this particular family, verse 21, the Matrites. And then he chooses Saul, the son of Kish. And he is anointed as king. Notice what happens. In verse 25, in verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, you see him? Kind of a, you know, we've talked about some of the humorous situations in Scripture. Just earlier, the Bible says that Saul, you know, who is Saul? In fact, he had been hiding, you recall, among the baggage. And he's not able to hide because God said he's out there among the baggage. Go get him. So they go and get him. And when they do, the Bible says that from his shoulders upward, he was above all the heads of all the people. So, you know, you just imagine all these people standing around, and there's this one head right there. And he said, "Do you see this man?" Yeah, they all saw him. "Do you see this man? See him whom Jehovah hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before Jehovah. In other words, here are the rules. Writes it down. King's going to take your boys, your girls. He's going to take some of your vineyards. He's going to take some of your olive trees. He's going to take some of your land. Just like he said it would happen. Puts it in a book. Makes it law. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul went to his house in Gibeah, and there went with him the host, or the army, of those whose hearts God had touched. Verse 27. Look at verse 27. But certain worthless fellows said, "How shall this man save us?" There's trouble before it starts, isn't there? "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him. They brought him no present, but he held his peace. We think we've got this plan, and it's going to work out just right. I know God said there'll be trouble, but there won't be. Yeah, already. Sure, the majority of the people said, "Long live the king." But there were certain people, "He can't save us." Remember, we want a king. We want a king to judge us. You see, we want a king so we can be like the other nations. And we want a king who'll save us from our enemies. And they look at this guy and go, "Well, he can't save us from our enemies." And so the Bible says they despise him. It's always interesting. You can talk about situations in a local congregation. And I learned early on that I could go to a congregation, and obviously they wanted me to come and they wanted me to preach for them. But early on, I was under no delusion thinking everybody liked my preaching. Uh-uh. It won't happen. And that's why I told you, in that congregation that Sister Dark was in, she passed away in my time there. But just before I was leaving, one brother let me know, he said, this is almost a quote, he said, "I didn't like you when you came and I still don't like you." I thought, yeah, I've been down that before, that's not new to me. I told him to have a good day. You think that you're going to do something, and everybody will love having a king. It'll be just great. No. And so from the very beginning, Saul's going to have his disgruntled ones. And it'll be that way in the kingdom of heaven. It'll be that way when you choose men who are qualified to be elders. There'll be someone's, I don't know like that. It'll be everywhere. Because, not to compare the two, this was not God's idea. Elders and evangelists are. But people haven't changed in a long time. These are God's people who are worthless fellows. These are God's people who despised him simply because he didn't fit their description of what a king should be. There's the problem. Some rejoice, others grumble. But what we need to recognize is that being like the rest of the world never results in happiness. It may start off well, and we saw that in the case of Saul, it ended up pretty bad, didn't it? His rebellion, his constant problems, his eventual death in battle. He couldn't defeat. In fact, it's interesting that It never brings true success, and it never gets rid of the fears that they promised to remove. In chapter 17 and verse 11, you find the Philistines come up against God's people with their giant Goliath, and the Bible says the whole army and Saul were afraid. Now, how's that going to work out? We're afraid right now, the Ammonites, if you give us a king to lead us in battle. Well, we're afraid now of the Philistines. Give us a king. Oh, wait, we have a king. And he's afraid. Now what do you do? Now, if God were your king, would he be afraid? Nah. That's the problem when we reject God's way for our way. And it never brings a pleasing peace to everybody. We always think, whatever way we decide to do something that's away from God's word, we think it's going to make, it'll appease everyone. This will make everybody happy. Why don't we just do it this way? It'll make everybody happy. Like one very liberal congregation that I was aware of, they had problems in which people wanted to bring in more and more innovations. And so what the elders did, well, I tell you what, we'll have a progressive worship service and we'll have a or contemporary, and then we'll have a traditional worship service. That'll make everybody happy. But it didn't. Instead of just saying, we're going to worship God according to His will and His way. The spirit, the attitude that says, give us a king, always brings death. Spiritual death. And all kinds of problems. And it continued on until finally the king that the Lord had promised would come, the Christ, ushered in a new kingdom. And a kingdom in which we could find true happiness. And we could succeed with our mission here on this earth to glorify God. And we have no fear of men who can destroy our body, because we know they can't destroy our soul. And were they to kill us, that they can't take away our resurrection to eternal life. And we can have a peace that passes understanding through our Lord Jesus Christ if you serve the eternal King. And you'll have eternal life forevermore. If there's some here this evening that need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have a spiritual need that we can aid you with, if you're joining us by Zoom and your approach in life has been, give us a king, instead of accepting King Jesus, instead of entering into His kingdom, let us know how we can aid you in your obedience to the Lord. You may have a need this evening. We encourage you to let us know what that is as we stand and sing.